The title of this lecture is a quote from the Apostle Paul. Four times in the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, he made this statement, "All things are lawful unto me." Now that's what I'm going to talk about today, because this is a very important subject, and Paul must have thought it important, or he wouldn't have said it four different times. Now if there was ever a head-scratcher, it's this statement just made here by the Apostle Paul. He seems to say, when he says, "All things are lawful unto me," that there are no longer any laws that govern him and his manner of living. Indeed, everything, according to him, was now legal for him to do. And you know what? Paul's meant exactly what he said in the context of where he made those statements. You, even I, all of us, are no longer under any law if we have God's Holy Spirit and walking under its influence. And this is what the Apostle Paul meant. Now, I know it's a head-scratcher, but that's exactly what he said, and there can be no doubt that that's what he means. Let us now look at the context in which the Apostle Paul made these four statements, "where all things are lawful unto me," and to see exactly what he meant and in what manner that he actually said them. Let's go first of all to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12. You can read it here. This is where he says, "All things are lawful unto me." But then there's the last part of this verse that I did not quote at first. He says, "But all things are not expedient," or it means profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. Then the second part of verse 12, he says, and again repeating the phrase, "All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any." Now, those are the two statements in this chapter 6, but he also repeats them in chapter 10. Let's go over there just a moment. Chapter 10 and verse 23, he says, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient." Now, that's exactly the same thing he said back in chapter 6, but he adds a different emphasis here in this verse 23 in the second part. He says, "All things are lawful for me." That's the fourth time he said it. "But all things edify not." To edify means to build up, to build like a building or something like that, or to make someone strong, to edify. So all things are lawful, but not all things edify. All things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful, but Paul says, "I will not be brought under the power of anything, no matter what." Now again, taking these verses out of context, I suppose all types of judgments could be made on what the Apostle Paul meant. But let us go back now to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and to see the context there of these first two verses, or first two statements, and to see what he was really talking about. And I think we're going to get a hint of it all of a sudden here by going into this context. Look at, verse 9, I think, is a good place to start. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. "Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" And that's true. We all have to be righteous. Now, our own righteousness is as filthy rags. That's told us in Isaiah. But a righteousness has to be given to us. He explains what that is a little bit later. But he says here, if we are not righteous, or rather yet, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. "Be not deceived, neither fornicators," this means people who are promiscuous in an illegal way, "nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God." Now, how many of us fit some of these categories today? Well, let's say the human race. Well, every one of us in one way or another have not been righteous enough to ever inherit the kingdom of God. And he's going into some subjects here which are pretty severe. That's quite true. But all of us, let's just face it, none of us, not a one of us, has ever been righteous enough of ourselves to inherit the kingdom of God. But look at the context again. "Nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." Now we come to that verse 12. "All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of anything. Meats for the belly, and belly for the meats. That means foods. But God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, which means promiscuity, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Well, you could go on with the rest of the context, but you can see here that he's bringing up moral, social problems or situations which we're all aware of today. And if we do these things in an active way and we're not coming under the grace of God, we shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's what he says. Well, now, it seems like all of these things then are governed by laws of some kind. You would think so. But then in the midst of this statement, or these statements, Paul says, all things are lawful unto me, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful, but I will be not brought under the power of any. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, again, where the other context is found. And let's look at that very quickly here. In verse, chapter 10, verse 23, go to verse 21. He's here talking about taking of the Lord's Supper. And he is saying that if you're going to take the Lord's Supper, you should not do it in the way that the Gentiles were in times past, because they sacrificed to devils, to demons. And in the midst of that context, he begins to tell us about things that are lawful. He says in verse 21, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. He means demons. You cannot be a partaker of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. That means at the same time. It's got to be one or the other, he is saying. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let every man seek his own, but every man, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. And it means not his money, it means his good, his welfare is what it means. Seek another's welfare and help him, help that person. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, which means the meat markets, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake. Now again, I could go on with the rest of the context, but in the midst of talking about foods, some people were saying you could eat this and some say you can eat that. Some say don't eat this and some say don't eat that. The Apostle Paul, if you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, he says in reality it's perfectly all right to even eat meat that had been offered in sacrifice to a heathen god or a goddess. And you can even do it in a temple of the god or the goddess. And it wouldn't make any difference whatsoever. But he said, I recommend that you don't do that right off, because someone might see you who is weak and be offended by that. Now, that's what he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. The same thing, if you get it in chapter 10 here, is in this context as well. What he is saying is that all things really are lawful, but if you do them, they're not expedient, they're not going to edify, and it's going to be difficult. And we know that he is not saying here that it's all right to go out and commit moral offenses, which are of an extreme nature, or in fact any type, which hurts people. You shouldn't commit social crimes either, that is stealing from somebody else, lying to somebody else when it's going to hurt them, bearing false witness against someone. All of these things, the Apostle Paul is forefront, the forefront of his teaching is that these things should not be done. But he does come out and say, all things are lawful unto me. And in the context of foods and things like that and all, well, whatever, all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. Now, why are all things lawful to the Apostle Paul? Well, I'll tell you, they're not only lawful to him, they are lawful to you and to me. This has caused lots of people, however, to scratch their heads. They just can't imagine it. I know one man who's a leader of a denomination here in Pasadena. He said if he had the chance to write to the Romans like the Apostle Paul, he would have said things far differently. And no doubt he would, but he wouldn't have been preaching what the Apostle Paul preached. He could no doubt have said the same thing about the Corinthians here, because, you know, if I, myself, Ernest Martin, would come out and say in one of my articles, just out of the clear blue sky, all things are lawful to Ernest Martin, boy, I'd better have something else to say or I'm going to have my head chopped off. Well, you know, the thing is, that's exactly what Paul said. Now, I would be right in saying that if I wrote that. Now, the reason I would be right is because I'm getting it from the Apostle Paul. And even if I didn't get it from the Apostle Paul, I would still be right if I meant it in the way Paul meant it. Now that makes sense, but why did Paul make such statements as these? Well, I'll tell you why. It's because Paul knew the particular station in life that he was at the present time, or at the time he made those statements. He knew he was in Jesus Christ. He knew he had been justified by Christ, that his sins had been taken away, that being in Christ legally meant that he would finally, one of these days, be as perfect as God is perfect. And legally, even at the present time, being in Christ made him, before God, mind you, perfect. And if you're like God is, you have no laws over you. You have none. You know, the best situation to be in is to be adult enough, to be living within the Spirit of God so much that no laws are necessary to govern your life at all. No laws. I'm going to show in a moment why laws are actually in force. Laws are not here for the righteous man or woman. Laws are here for the rebellious, for the people who need laws to keep them in tow all the time, so that they might always be under governance. But you know, if you're totally in Christ, and if you have God's Holy Spirit in you, as the Apostle Paul had in him, and particularly as Christ had, you don't need any laws over you of any kind whatsoever. And that's a fact. I'll show this in just a moment. It's only those who are needing laws, the rebellious and the wicked, and the ones who are perpetuating crimes against humanity and against God and against themselves. They need a whole lot of laws. And the more laws you have to govern a society, the more wicked that society really is. And the fewer laws there are to govern a society, the more righteous that society is. And indeed, if you would come to the place where no laws at all, not one single law has to be given to you or to me, so that we can live a happy and joyful life with ourselves, with God, and with all people around us, where we never harm anybody, no laws are needed at all. You know, that's the finest society in which to live. That's it. Now, I know that we need laws at this present time, but legally, if you're in Christ, you don't need any laws over you. But let me tell you something. Not everything is expedient for you to do, even though it's perfectly all right in some cases for you to do. And that's what the Apostle Paul said. Now, why is this? Because Paul said and taught very extensively, and we all know this, or at least we should, from the Bible, that we are not under the law any longer. We're not under the law of the Old Testament. And I'm going to show you in a moment, that means all the laws of the Old Testament, including, and this may sound a little odd, and I get my critics on this one here, but I'm going to state it anyway, because the Apostle Paul put it this way and put it very plainly. It means you're not even under the law of the Ten Commandments. Now, that is a head-scratcher there, but it's a fact. You're not under the law of the Old Testament. You're not under any law if you're in Christ and doing the things that Christ wants you to do, being motivated by God's Holy Spirit. Now, that's a fact. All right, now there may be some explanations that need to be made, and you bet there are. That is the point. We need to explain what we mean on these things, and the Apostle Paul does so. But in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 18, here's what he says. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Not under the law. Now, you know what the works of the flesh are? He goes ahead and says what they are. They're adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Why, he sure sums it all up, doesn't he? That's quite true. That's the works of the flesh. He's talking here about being led by the Spirit, however. All right, if you're led by the Spirit, look at verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such things, there is no law. There is no law. I'll tell you this. If Ernest Martin could practice, if he could practice what the Spirit is motivating here 100% accurately in love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, and anything like that, and all of the ramifications of those things, no person has to give me one law. If I'm practicing those things, not at all, because you know what? I'd be righteous, wouldn't I? The law is made not for a righteous person. It's made for the unrighteous. Now, let's see where that is expressed by the Apostle Paul. It's 1 Timothy chapter 1, and this is a very important scripture right here. He says in verse 5, now the end of the commandment, the very conclusion of the commandment, any commandment, 10 commandments, it makes no difference what, The end of the commandment is charity. Now, this word charity is an old English word for love, and that's what it means. The end of the commandment, or the conclusion, or the result of the commandment is love. But it's love out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned. It doesn't mean faith that you're putting on. It means real faith. And it means you've got a good conscience about what you do. And you have love. That's what the conclusion or the result of the commandments of God are all about. If you have that, I tell you, you're in pretty good shape, because the fruits of the Holy Spirit would be working in your life. And if you have the fruits of God's Holy Spirit actively working there, you don't need a law. And if you do need a law, that means that you are just a little lower than you ought to be as far as having God's Holy Spirit motivate you. If you need a law. I'll tell you this, lots of us still need laws in some ways. But in God's sight, we are as perfect as Jesus Christ is. Not because of our own works and our own way of living, but because we are in Him and He paid the penalty for our sins. And what we ought to do is to be walking in the path that He walked and letting Him be our example so that we can walk in love and concern and consideration for others. And the more you walk within those principles, you won't need any laws. And the more laws you need to govern you, it shows you're farther away from the truth. Now let's go on, because I haven't got to the verse yet on this. Desiring to be teachers, that's verse 7, teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. And of course, perfectly fine if you use it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law, or just law in general, any law, makes no difference what, but knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly, and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men-stealers, which means kidnappers in our modern parlance, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which was committed to our trust, if anything is contrary to that, that's when you need law. Well, that's what he said. Now, again, I will say this, and it's well-known fact in the study of constitutional law or any law, that the more laws you have to govern a society, the more wicked that society is. And the fewer laws, the better the society. Do you know what we really need in these United States of America or with any organization or society we're in? We don't need we don't need many laws. If you're all just looking after the wealth that is the welfare of your next door neighbor and really doing it, as Christ said, do unto others as you have them do unto you, and you're really putting that into action, do you know you don't need any laws telling you we'll treat your neighbor this way. Don't monkey with your neighbor's property. Don't do this, don't do that. You won't have to be told all those things, will you? Because you will naturally take it into mind to do those things anyway. But if you have to be told by law all the time what to do, you're like a child. Now, children have to be told all the time. But the Apostle Paul saying himself that we are not under the law anymore, because the law was a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. But once we have come to Christ and God's Holy Spirit is in us in an ideal sense, and love is pervading, faith is pervading, all of the principles of the Holy Spirit are actively energized within our lives, then you don't need any laws at all. In fact, all things are lawful to you. I had a man come to my office one time. Dr. Moore was his name. He and I are friends. He's a little older than I am, and he had a great understanding of the biblical revelation, still does. Haven't seen him for some time now, but he made this statement to me. He said, Ernest, he said, you know something? If we would love God properly, we can do anything we please from then on. Anything. Not a law is over us at all if we love God properly. And you know, the man's absolutely right. Now, I might expand that just a little bit to say love of God means love for mankind, his creation. You all understand that. But I think we have to bring it down a little more to brass tacks so we can see it. So I will say this. Just expand on a little bit. If you truly love God properly and you love his creation, that means mankind, you know, everybody around, properly, Do you know, if you do it properly, and every action of your life is governed and motivated around the principle of loving God and loving man, you can do anything you please from then on. Anything. Because you know what? You're not going to be lying against somebody. You're not going to be stealing from somebody. You're not going to be doing all the things that are wrong, are you? I'll tell you, all things are lawful to you if you have God's Holy Spirit being motivating your life. That's true. But you know, it doesn't take very long to see all the evil in the world, and sometimes we are participants in it, aren't we? If we're participants in it, then I'll tell you, we are going to be in trouble and we're going to suffer from it like anything else. No question about it. But really, as far as God is concerned, if we are in Christ, we are reckoned in God's eyes as if we are Christ himself, and he's perfect. Now, I know you're not perfect, and I know I'm not. But legally speaking, we are as perfect as God is, as Christ is, legally speaking. But I'll tell you, most of us are destitute. Lots of us are of God's character at the present time. We're only legally that way. In the kingdom of God, or rather, I should say, in the resurrection, we shall be given the character of God. And we're going to have it given to us in most cases. But we ought to be practicing right now the principles of God's Holy Spirit. And the more laws that you have to govern you, the more wicked you are. The fewer laws, the less wicked. And I'm looking for the time when really in my life, if Ernest Martin could go around without any laws at all, I don't mean just legally, but I mean actually, not governing me at all, let me do anything I please, but I'm doing it within the boundaries of love for mankind and for God. Well, I can do anything I please from then on. Doesn't that make sense? Of course it is, because what's all the commandments for in the first place? The end of the commandment, it says here, is charity. Look at Romans chapter 6 and verse 14. The Apostle Paul said that we, even the Romans back there, were not under the law. He meant the law of the Old Testament. And the law, by the way, is what really shows whether a person is sinner or not. That's one of the definitions of the law, of breaking of the law. Sin is the breaking of the law. Well, we have had our sins forgiven by Christ, and we're standing now inside Christ, or with him being with us, and we in him, we are legally sin-free. Now, if you say you have no sin, you are a liar, and the truth's not in you. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8. That's actually. But legally, if we're in Christ, we can now come to God the Father through Christ and talk to him just as we would our own Father here on this earth. And no one is going to get in contact with God the Father unless you're perfect. Now, I know we're not perfect, actually, but legally we are because we're in Christ. We have no laws between us, and we are like he is. Now, the Romans were told this by the Apostle Paul and said that we are no longer under the law. Chapter 6 and verse 14, he says this, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace." Then he goes on to say in verse 15, just because you're under grace, does that mean that you shall sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. No, we shouldn't be walking in sin. That means we just shouldn't say, well, I can do anything I please, and I'll just run all over my brothers and sisters. It makes no difference then. I can steal, I can cheat, I can do everything like that. Well, of course not. Because if you're in Christ, and you have God's Holy Spirit, and your lives are being motivated through that agency, then obviously you're not going to be doing those things. You see the point? Now, this is what he's talking about. Chapter 7 of the book of Romans. "Know you not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no more an adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law, just like you were a dead man." He uses the marriage illustration here, which is a very good one. It's one that all of us are quite familiar with, and because it's an intimate type of a relationship that all of us rejoice in and things like that. But if a person dies, be he a man or she a woman, that is wife or a husband, well then you're no longer bound to the law, are you? The law of that marriage, and you're now free to marry somebody else if someone dies. That's the illustration he's using here. Well, he says, you now, through the death of Christ and by your rebirth, and that's what he means, you have died, mortified your own body through Christ, and now you're living a new life. You have died to the law. just as much the law of the Old Testament and the law, just like the law of marriage here. Just like a woman, if her husband died, she is now free from him and from that covenant. And clearly, and that is the illustration Paul is using here. Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him that is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Now, you're then in a different circumstance. You're now in Christ. In a sense, if you want to say married to Christ, all right, that's the way to do it. But you have died. And by dying, you're not any longer, he's talking to Romans here, but it equally applies to Jews and Israelites, no longer under the law that was governing you in the past. You're now under Christ or in Christ. And this is a spiritual teaching, clearly. But this is what he means. And it's, if we are in Christ, we have no laws over us like it was in the old times. I know this is sophisticated teaching, but nevertheless, that's the way it is. Laws were meant for people who are still stumbling along and trying to learn what the truth really is. Go to Galatians chapter 3. In verse 23, the Apostle Paul told these Galatians what the law was for. He says in verse 23, chapter 3, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto faith, that under the faith that should afterward be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for we are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Then he talks about being baptized, and if you're baptized, no longer are you a Jew, a Gentile, that is a Greek, bond, free, male, female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. You have grown up into him, and if you have, you do not any longer have to be under that schoolmaster. In the next chapter here, he speaks about the schoolmaster was for young children. And it was for people who had to be led to school by someone who was an adult. But you're no longer under that kind of a tutor because you've grown up and you are now an adult. If you are an adult and you're in Christ, the law that you needed while you were a child just stumbling around all over the place where you needed laws, you needed mother and father to tell you not run in the road, you're going to get hurt because you just run out there. Or someone else would do this, or whatever. You acted like a child. Once you begin to be a full age, the Apostle Paul is saying, and you come in Christ, then you don't need that law in the past. Now, what law is he talking about here? If some feel he just means the ritualistic law, that is wrong. Lots of people say that. Going on down to verse 21 of chapter 4, Paul says, tell me, you that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? What law were these Galatians wanting to be under again? They were trying to be children all over again. They weren't adults. Adults do not need the same type of laws. In fact, they don't need any if you're in Christ, as far as God is concerned. What type of law? Well, he says it here, verse 22. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was the bondwoman was born after the flesh, and he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, old and new covenants, he means. The one from Mount Sinai. Now that's back there at the time of Moses when the law was given. What law was given? The Ten Commandments plus the subsidiary laws that went with the Ten Commandments. And I'll say this, some people want to divide those two laws into two parts. They say that the Ten Commandments, written by God's own finger, which was the case on the stones, represents an eternal law that must always be obeyed, and we're always under it. But the laws which were subsidiary to that, the interpretation of those Ten Commandments, the Ten Commandments being like the Constitution, and the other laws interpret the Constitution, those lesser laws, or latter laws, were the lesser laws, and that they were the law of Moses. And that is what is being talked of here. There are so many people that want to divide the Ten Commandments from the laws of Moses, as they call them. We're going to see in a moment that that's not the case at all. The Ten Commandments were the Constitution, you might say, of Israel, but they were given at Mount Sinai, and those other laws that came along, written in a book, were those that interpreted those Ten Commandments, and if you didn't have those later laws, you wouldn't know how to interpret the Ten Commandments. The two go together, and you cannot separate them. I'll show that in just a moment. In fact, going on here, it says these are two covenants. the one from the Mount Sinai, which genereth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answers to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem which is above is free, which is the mother of us all. The Jerusalem above, not the Jerusalem on the earth. The Jerusalem on the earth was under the law, under the old covenant, not the new, under the old covenant. What was the constitution of Jerusalem here below? The Ten Commandments, the lesser laws, and all the laws of Moses, and those interpreted by the prophets and others. Paul is saying here, you who want to get back under the law, if you do so, you're going right back to under the law that Jerusalem is now in, and they are in bondage with themselves and as children. He goes on to say, maintain the liberty wherewith Christ hath made thee free, and come not back under the law. And it means the Ten Commandments. Now, I know this is a head-scratcher, because you can hardly find a set of laws more sacrosanct in one way, more beautiful, more to the point, that in so few words just really sums up how a person should live socially, religiously, and morally than the Ten Commandments. I understand that, and so do you. But I'm going to tell you, the Ten Commandments are as much a part of Paul's teaching that you don't have to be under as the lesser laws, if you want to call them that, of Moses. He's putting them all together because he says the laws which came from Mount Sinai, not only the Ten Commandments, which were a part, but all of them, the Jerusalem that now is, were keeping under the old covenant, and they were in bondage with their children. This is made clear that the Ten Commandments is brought into this in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And we'll come to this matter of why Apostle Paul said, all is lawful to me, and even the Ten Commandments were not something as a body of laws that he was any longer under. And that's quite true. It sounds odd, but that's a fact. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and look at verse 6. Speaking of God, he says, hath also made us able ministers of the New Testament, the New Covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. For if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. Now, he calls this the ministration of death. Now, I ask you this question. What was this ministration of death which was engraven in stones that when Moses came down from the mount, his face was glorious? What law was that? It is the Ten Commandments, clearly. Now, Paul is calling it an administration of death. Sounds odd, but that's what he's calling it. And the reason he did so is because if you didn't keep those laws, you know what was going to happen to you? You're going to die. And you needed a Savior to be able to rescue you from those laws. That's quite true. But the Ten Commandments are certainly the ones here. There are some people say, oh no, these stones here that were engraven were stones done by Joshua, and where he just picked up some stones and engraved all of the lesser laws, you know, on the stones and put them then around the Ark of the Covenant or within the tabernacle. And that's what is meant here. Oh no, in no way. The point is, it says quite clearly that these stones engraven on them was at a time when Moses came down from the mount and his face was shining with glory. Has nothing to do with Joshua. It has to do with the Ten Commandments from Mount Sinai. And Paul called them the administration of the death, and he speaks about they were to be done away. In this case, the glory, but the glory associated with those laws. Look here in verse 9. For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness succeed in glory. For even that which was made glorious hath no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excels. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remains is glorious. He's talking about having laws on the heart of the Spirit, but not motivated by the Spirit, but not engraven in stones. If you engrave them in stones, you know it's an external law. But if they're in the heart, that's an internal law. What is the law, though, that governs even the Ten Commandments and all of the laws put together? The law of love, the law of faith and concern, those principles there. And if you have those inside, you don't need these external laws. That's the point. In fact, you can do away with all laws. That's what Paul is trying to say. All laws, including the Ten Commandments. If you have the law of love or the Holy Spirit motivating you. Commandments are only made for the rebellious. They are not made for the righteous. And that includes the Ten Commandments. But some people say, no, now, Dr. Martin, that couldn't possibly be the case because the Ten Commandments are just too holy. They're separate from those other Mosaic laws. And that is clearly what Paul is talking about, those other Mosaic laws. Well, it's not going to work. It's not going to work. It means all laws that govern mankind. The more laws you need to govern you, I've repeated this repeatedly. That's quite true, but it needs to be repeated. And that is, the more laws you have, the more wicked you are. That is, to control your life. The fewer laws, and if you have no laws, that's the best particular position to be in that you can imagine. But this idea that the Ten Commandments is not the law, I mean, the Ten Commandments happens to be the law of the Lord, but the lesser commandments, you know, the interpretation about the rituals and things like that, that's the law of Moses. That is not the case. It's not biblically true. Go to Luke here, chapter 2 and verse 21, speaking of Christ. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, now this was a circumcision. This was certainly, they say, the law of Moses, not the law of God, the Ten Commandments. You don't find anything about circumcision in the Ten Commandments. Well, now that's what they say. But I'm going to show here, or Luke is going to show, that the law of Moses is exactly equated with the law of the Lord. It makes no difference what God says and where he says it. Going on, that this was the law of Moses were accomplished. They brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. The law of the Lord spoke about the firstborn here being holy to the Lord. Also about circumcision. Going on in verse 24. And to offer a sacrifice, that's an animal sacrifice, according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or of 2 young pigeons. By these verses, I'm only showing one thing. That is, that the law of Moses cannot be separated from the law of the Lord. In fact, the law of Moses is the law of the Lord and includes the Ten Commandments. No question about it. Now, I said a few moments ago, I don't think I've made this quite clear yet, but it's not I, it's the Apostle Paul, who said that the law of the Lord, that is even the Ten Commandments, that associated with Moses coming down from the mount, engraven with the finger of God, that it's a ministration of death and it's passing away. It's not needful for man any longer, mankind. Sounds odd still to say it that way, because those laws are beautiful and wonderful, and they are. But I'm afraid that is the case. But here now is an illustration that may help us understand how the Constitution of Israel, by that I mean the Ten Commandments, and the subsidiary laws of Israel, which come after those Ten Commandments, but they're all in the Book of the Covenant of the Law, which is mentioned back there in the Book of Exodus, how those laws are no longer, that is, as a body of laws, applicable to you and me today, to any Christians. Here is a good illustration for it, and it's one that we ought to take into consideration. For example, we are presently now in Southern California, but about 130 miles south of us is a border. It's an international border. And if you go south of that border, in fact, if you step 1 foot south of that border, you are in Mexico. Now, in Mexico, they are governed there by a constitution and many laws, just like we are here in the United States. And as far as I know, that constitution for Mexicans, they must like it very much. They voted it in and all of that. It's a very good constitution. They have laws there, like we have here in the United States, and like Israel had laws in the time of Moses against stealing, against lying, against cheating, against adultery, against all types of promiscuity. You can think of all types of laws which are in Mexico and apply to Mexicans or to people who are in Mexico. Now let us say that you and I, being United States citizens or whatever we are, go down to the border at Tijuana and then cross over into Mexico. Once you step foot inside Mexico, all the laws which governed you in the United States of America, virtually all of them, are not now governing you, except if they do apply foreignly. You understand what I mean. But you are now in Mexico, and I will assure you of one thing. Every law that pertains to people in Mexico now pertains to you because you've taken 1 foot inside Mexico as a nation. Now, those laws are perfectly good, aren't they? Yes. But if you take another foot and go back north into the United States, do you know every single one of those laws which apply to citizens of Mexico now no longer apply to you? Why? Because you're back in the United States and you're an American citizen or whatever you are. But now that you're not in Mexico, they don't apply. Now, does that make perfectly good sense? It ought to every one of us. If we went north into Canada, the laws up there are very good too. If you walk inside Canada, all those laws apply to you. Come back to the United States, they don't. I lived in Great Britain for 14 years. I love the laws of Britain. They're very similar in many ways to the United States. But I'll tell you this. As long as I was in Britain, all those laws governed me. As soon as I went somewhere else, like France or Spain or back to America, I'm not now under those laws. Now, those laws may be good and right for British people, for Canadian people, for Mexican people, but for people in the United States, it's different. Now, that same illustration is what the Apostle Paul and Peter and the others are trying to give to all of us today, if we just have enough sense to see it. God came down to Mount Sinai and instructed Moses to give the nation of Israel a constitution and subsidiary laws that went along with that constitution. The constitution was the Ten Commandments. The subsidiary laws, of which were based upon the Ten Commandments, were very important to them. And all of the laws together were the law of the Lord given to the nation of Israel back at that time. Now, this didn't apply to the Philistines. It didn't apply to the Egyptians or the Babylonians or the Assyrians or the Edomites. I don't want to belabor it. It didn't apply to all of those. But it did apply to the Israelites. Now, when Christ Jesus came to this earth, he came to Israel. And he was working within the body of those laws. But you know, he died. And when he died even to the laws of Israel. He died for you and for me. And by his death, you and I now are dead, according to the Apostle Paul. And once by the resurrection of the dead, he now is a new creation. He himself, I'm talking of Christ. And that resurrection of the dead that he had is now applied to you and me. The Apostle Paul said that we are now dead to the law, but we live in newness of spirit. That is a cardinal principle that the Apostle Paul is trying to get across. Even if you would have been a Jew living back there in the first century, and you would have accepted Christ, and you would have been, let's say at that time, buried with him, mortified your body, and resurrected with him through the Spirit, you are now a new creature. You are not under the law that you were under before because you were dead to it. Now, does that mean that you're just to go out and to commit hell, as we might say, and now you can do anything you please? Listen, if you are a Christian, if you have God's Spirit in you, you then are in Christ and he is in you. You should be acting more like Christ acts now as he has been resurrected from the dead. Set aside for Thanksgiving Day. And you could think of lots of others. In fact, if we were citizens of Spain, not Spain, but France, and we went over to France and we were there, you'd be keeping Bastille Day, July 14th, if you were in France. That makes perfectly good sense. But do you have to keep Bastille Day now, legally? No, because you're an American citizen. Now, here is the point. The Apostle Paul is making it quite clear that the laws given by to Moses at Mount Sinai, including the beautiful Ten Commandments, the Constitution of Israel, including the Ten Commandments, were given to Israel as a nation while they were children without having God's Holy Spirit except just a few prophets and a few kings and people like that. They were unable to function in a way that God was absolutely pleased with, and time again they always failed, didn't they? Paul told the Galatians. He told the Romans. He tells you. He tells me. He will even tell converted Jews back at that time that you're not any longer under... Yes, you are to be acting like Christ does now. But he is dead to the old law. He died to it. And now he is living in newness of spirit. And so should you. That's what Paul meant in Romans chapter 7 and verse 4 when he says, you and me, all of us, have become dead to the law. To the law that governed ancient Israel. We are now citizens of another country, a heavenly country, and guided now not by physical or carnal things, but by spiritual laws. That is why the Apostle Paul said in Galatians chapter 5 and verses 21 and 22 some important principles on what we are to be guided by today. It's not the old law of the Ten Commandments or the subsidiary laws, no matter how good they were. And by the way, let me reemphasize, those laws were holy. They were just. They were good. They are still holy, just, and good if you're going to be an Israelite. But if you have died with Christ, if you have been resurrected from the dead with Him, if you now have the Spirit of God motivating you to do the things that Christ would want you to do, you are no longer under Israel's law. That law is chiseled in stone. It's a law now chiseled in the heart, inside, motivated by the spiritual energy that comes from God's Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul said in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit, now here is how we ought to be operating our lives. This is what Paul says. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, that means all of these things, there is no law. No law is against those. And this is what we ought to be doing, according to the Apostle Paul. Now, we don't have just a set of laws over us, except the laws of the Spirit. And the laws of the Spirit, I just mentioned them there. Do I repeat them again? Love, joy? No, I won't, because you can read them yourself. There is not a law against those. Now, I'll tell you, we have been made free from the law of the flesh, the law which was given to fleshly people without the Spirit, even including the body of the Constitution and the subsidiary laws given at Mount Sinai. If we have died with Christ, if we are going by the law of the Spirit, we have died to those physical laws of the past, even though those laws were given by no less than God Himself, because we now have, according to the Apostle Paul, the Spirit of God to guide us and other principles. Look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 2. Paul says, for the law of the Spirit. Now, is the law done away? I'll tell you, one law is done away because we're not fleshly Israelites any longer. We have been resurrected from the dead through Jesus Christ. We are a new creation in Christ. We are not fleshly Israelites any longer. We are now going by a law, all right, but it's the law of the Spirit. In fact, the Apostle Paul says, we establish the law. You know what the definition of sin is? Sin, well, one of the definitions is, all unrighteousness is sin. So we know that unrighteousness is sin. But there's also another definition, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. If you break the law, you are a sinner. And that is true, and it applies to you today, and to me, and to anybody else. But what law are we talking about? It's the law of the Spirit. That is what governs us today, not the law of the flesh, not the law even given at Mount Sinai to fleshly, carnal-minded Israelites without the Spirit, but it's the law of the Spirit. It says here, for the law of the Spirit, Romans chapter 8 and verse 2, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. He even went on to say in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 that even the Ten Commandments, chiseled in stone, was a law that was a ministration of death because it led you to death. It did its purpose of telling people that they were sinners back at that time. Now, however, by our mortification of our bodies, by the resurrection of our bodies as being in Christ, by newness of life, we are now governed by different principles. And we are still governed by law. But you know what the law is? The law of the Spirit. It's the law of faith. There is such a thing. You know, in Romans chapter 3 and verse 27, the law of faith. And the law of love, Romans chapter 13 and verse 8. All of these things are principles of the Spirit. You and I now are being governed by the law of the Spirit and not by the Constitution given to Moses back there at Mount Sinai. Now, that is what the Apostle Paul is trying to say. Now, their laws, though, and you know what laws are really made for? Well, I'm not talking about the laws of the Spirit now, which are motivated by love and faith and all of those good things. No, but most laws are given for another reason. And the more you are disobedient, the more laws you need over you. Now, this is made quite clear by the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy. Let's turn there very quickly. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. Here is the Apostle Paul talking about laws, laws that govern man. Not spiritual laws, mind you. Laws which some might consider spiritual, but look at this. Verse 9. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless That means those who are just with no legality about them at all. We are not lawless. We go by the law of the Spirit, the law of love, the law of faith, the law of joy, the law of hope and goodness in Christ. That's true. But other laws, if you're going to be illegal, you're going to be in trouble, because they're made, laws are made for the disobedient. For, it says disobedient, for the ungodly, for sinners, for unholy, profane, for murderers of fathers, for murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons. And if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, that is what law is made for. Now, you shouldn't have any laws governing you on those things, Apostle Paul says. You know why? Because you shouldn't be a liar in the first place. You shouldn't be a man-stealer. You shouldn't be a murderer. You shouldn't be disobedient. Do you know, if you are in Christ, Paul is trying to say, you are a new creature. You are now governed by the laws of the Spirit, and if you're governed by the laws of the Spirit, you're not going to be doing those things. That's what he's saying. That's why he says, all things are lawful to me. And let me tell you something. It's been said, and I've mentioned this before, but if a person loves God properly, perfectly well, and along with that means mankind, his creation here. If you love properly, you know, once you put that into action, you can do anything you please from then on. Because you're not going to be doing all of these things that are wrong. You know, society that has more laws to govern them shows a society that is disobedient. But the fewer laws that are needed to govern a society, the more righteous it is. And if you have no laws, no laws, that is, of a moral nature like this, to govern you, that means you're absolutely perfect if you're walking in the Spirit. Now, that's what the Apostle Paul is trying to say, and I think it's about time that we understand this. That's why he said in Romans chapter 6 and verses 14 and 15 that we are no longer under the law, because we have died to it through Christ, through Christ. We are no longer under the law, but under grace. That means the free, unmerited gift of Almighty God. Now, he mentions this in Romans chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, and I think it's worthy of quoting this. He says, sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Says in the King James Version, God forbid. He means in no way. That means, certainly, because you're not under this body of laws like ancient Israel was, that you can't go out and just be a hellion, should you? Because you're now under the law of the Spirit, of love, of faith, of goodness, of righteousness, of joy. But you don't have a body of laws over you. You have graduated. You're no longer an Israelite. You're now a member of God's heavenly kingdom. You're not any longer under the law. You're under grace. Now, when the Apostle Paul made these statements back there in the first century, there were many people that misunderstood him, because they said, well, if you're not under law, you can do as you please then. And the more you sin, the more grace you come under. It seemed like Paul said that. That's true. He did say that. You know, the greatest sinner, once he gets saved, is the one who gets the greatest grace. Isn't that right? That's true. But does Paul mean that you should sin and sin vigorously, so, of course, that you get more grace? He says, God forbid to that too. But you know what people were doing back there in the first century? They were going around and saying the Apostle Paul was doing away with all laws, so you can just do as you please from now on. Well, Paul said that that was a teaching that had been slanderously reported of him. And he said it was absolutely wrong for anyone to say that. It's in the third chapter of Romans in verse 8. He says, and not rather as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come. Now, they were actually accusing Paul of saying that. And I'll tell you what they will do with those of us at FBR. By us just saying the same thing that Paul said, that everything is lawful, but not all things are expedient. If you're walking in the Spirit, you see, and walking in the Spirit of love and concern and consideration and hope and faith. Well, they say, well, you don't have this body of laws and the Ten Commandments over you, so that means that you can go out and do anything you please. That's what they say we say. We do not say that. Even today we are being slanderously reported on as telling people they can go out and do as they please. Let me tell you, the Apostle Paul said we should not. In fact, The Bible makes it quite clear through the Apostle Paul and Peter and the rest of them that now that we are free in Christ, we ought to be walking more circumspectly than anybody else. That's what it says. But you don't have Mexico's laws over you anymore. You don't have any other nation's laws under you if you're in the United States. Or you see what I mean. If you're in the kingdom of God and under God's laws, you don't have earthly laws, laws which were intended for earthly relationships over you anymore. And that's exactly right. But there still is the law of faith. Romans chapter 3, verse 27, that we're to go by. You violate that and you're sinning against the law of faith that Christians ought to be going by. There's also the law of love. Romans 13, verse 8, you show a lack of love and you're still violating law. The law of the Spirit, the law of love, you're sinning. You see, sin is still here, but it's not the Mosaic law. It's not the law of the Sabbath. It's not the law of the holy days. It's not the law of tithing. It's not the law of animal sacrificing. It's not the law of circumcision. It's the law of the Spirit that now counts. And that is love, joy, hope, faith, and the rest of the things mentioned there in Galatians chapter 5 and verses 22 and 23. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16, all of us are free. Free we have liberty to do as we please. But he says, let not your liberty be a cloak for unrighteousness. Now that's what Peter said. And Paul said the same thing. You know, if you take this matter of being free of the law and saying I can do as everything I please now, well, you're not walking in the Spirit. And by the way, you can do everything you please if you are walking in the Spirit. See the point? If you are like God is, if you're in Christ, and Christ is in you, no laws are over you any longer because you're walking, and the more you act like Christ, the more you're walking in the law of the Spirit of love and joy and faith. And these are the things that we ought to be doing. True, if you love God and man properly, you can do as you please. No law is any longer over you if you're in Christ. As a final scripture, let us now turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. Now, this is the chapter in which the Apostle Paul said, all things are lawful to me. That's one of them. Remember what he said in verse 23? All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. All right? That's what he said in verse 23. But he summed it up very well to show what you should be doing now that all things are lawful to you. You've died to the law. All right. Here is what you should be doing. Just go right on down the page until verse 31. And Paul sums it up very well here, what he means when he says, all things are lawful unto me. Let me read verse 31 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Whether therefore we eat or drink, or whatsoever you do in life, he means, do all to the glory of God. Now there's the answer. You can do as you please, Paul says, to all of you brothers or sisters. He says, do as you please, but not all things are expedient. Not all things are edifying. In fact, if it's not expedient and not edifying, Paul would say, don't do it, even though you might be able to. You might be able to drink wine a little bit if you want it, but some people would say no, they don't like it. So Paul says, I will not eat wine, drink wine or eat flesh as long as I'm in this life if I'm going to offend somebody, though it's perfectly all right to do. In fact, whatever you want to do, if you're walking in the Spirit and in the spiritual laws of God, the spiritual laws of love and joy and faith and hope and all of those things, and you're walking in Christ and you're trying to please and glorify God in everything that you do, that is the answer. If you walk that way, believe me, all things are lawful to you, and the things that you do, there's no law against them. Don't you think it's about time all of us begin to walk within the laws of the Spirit that the Apostle Paul was talking about and start practicing those principles, those fruits of the Spirit, such as love, joy, and all of those things? Yes, I think it's about time we do so. If you're doing those and doing them perfectly, or reaching toward perfection in doing them, there is no law against you. You're now free from the law, and all things are lawful to you.